This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is session 109 of our study of 1 Corinthians. Our passage in this session is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 11 to 12, and I've entitled it Balance. Last week we read the passage from chapter 8 that included verse 6. I'd like for us to read that verse again, as it, aside from being just profound theology, it plays into our study today. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and let's back up and include verse 5. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. In all this about covering and not covering, man and woman, anatomical heads and corporate or spiritual heads, it's easy to lose what should be our proper perspective. From time to time, Paul reminds us, as he does in verse 6 of chapter 8, to paraphrase it. In that verse, he's saying, in all this about food sacrificed to false gods, gods in heaven, gods on earth, remember, for us, there is but one God, our Father. Everything there is, everything we know, everything we don't know, is from him. Our lives and our living is from him and for him. And for us, there is but one Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Everything there is came into being by his agency. And our lives and living as believers, as well as our life in the Father, are because of him. That is, we have life in Father God because of Christ Jesus and what he did. We must from time to time deal with the vagaries of living on this earth. Even important details like how to properly, earnestly worship the Lord. But we should never forget, as Paul points out in verse 12 of our text, in the context of balancing the roles of the sexes, that all things are from God. Man, woman, even our worship and praise are from him. That is, we are to think and live otherworldly, as people who think and live in a manner different from those who do not know the Lord. Now let's read our passage and let's back up and start with verse 8 to give us context. Chapter 11, 8 to 12. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Therefore the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman. And all things originate from God. So let's look at verse 11. However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. From our previous session, our conclusion was that verse 10, speaks of a woman's fundamental authority over her own anatomical head, as the 2011 version of NIV translates it. Her ultimate priority, however, and we mustn't miss this, her priority is not the exercise of her personal rights. As Paul states in chapter 8, verse 9, in a different context, but that she should do whatever is necessary in her dress to facilitate orderly and undistracted worship of the Lord. It goes without saying that this would apply to everyone in attendance, not just the women. All in attendance should be focused on the glory of the Lord and not on each other. One gets the impression in verse 11 that Paul anticipates the many ways some people and some sects, that is S-E-C-T-S, some sects will run wild with this passage, and perhaps already were in Corinth. It seems that just about every time we're at the local grocery store, I notice some woman in the aisles dressed all in black, a shapeless dress down to her ankles with a white cap pinned to her hair. She wears no makeup and frankly looks a bit whipped. If there are young children with her, as there usually are, they will be dressed much the same. What is striking is that on those rare occasions when the husband accompanies one of these dowdy women, he is dressed in a more normal, contemporary fashion, much like any other Midwestern farmer. And one is left with the unmistakable impression that in their belief system, which I'm not criticizing, they're free to dress any way they like. One gets the unmistakable impression that in their belief system, the woman must adhere to strict, even demeaning regulations, while the man is free to do whatever he likes. Here, once again, we have a passage and verse that turns this temporal society on its head. Let's take verse 11 in order. The however, or nevertheless, the word is plain, that opens the verse means that what follows is a caveat to or qualification of the discussion that preceded regarding women's head covering. It emphasizes that that discussion was just about head coverings in worship and not setting down a larger principle regarding women's ultimate submission to men. We have to be careful of that word, submission. In some contexts, and especially in Paul's writing, it's appropriate. The woman submits to the man as her spiritual, her corporate head in God's economy. But it's a word that today can mean other things. That the Lord God in His Word and Paul specifically does not mean. The man is not to lord it over the woman, to verbally abuse her, to demean her. That is not the picture of a biblical, spiritual husband. So we need to be careful about that word and make sure we understand what it means in the context. What follows is introduced to balance the previous statements. And what follows is truly radical when compared to the common philosophies of this fallen, groaning world and how it is groaning today. But first, Paul qualifies the qualification. He says that in the Lord, he is saying this to people in the Lord. By this, he means those in the sphere of life in Christ, in the sphere of, they dwell in this as if it's an artificial habitat out in the Arizona desert. They live in the sphere of Christ, His life. They live in His life. What he is about to say does not pertain to those outside of Christ Jesus. And now, according to the lights of our present culture, the apostle really really goes off the rails. He says, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. Oh my. Boy, is he going to get canceled for this. The King James Version translates this more literally, without. The word is chores, translated independent or without in the King James. And it's from the word chora. It's the word chores means at a space, separately, apart from. That is, without. This person is apart from you. They are without. Chora, the word it comes from, has the idea of an empty expanse, a space of territory. So distance is part of this. Distance, space. And it's presented in the negative. Woman is not independent of man. Man is not independent of woman. Now, Paul is not declaring that everyone must be married. That's really not the context here. But that in a union of man and woman, they are interdependent of each other. One might even extend this beyond marriage to men and women in the church. Each has a role. Each is important, which Paul will address in chapter 12. Even with their different roles, whether in marriage or the church, man and woman need each other. They need the other to make a whole. I believe this statement once again, harkens back to creation. Let's go back. Genesis 2. Let's begin with verse 22. Genesis 2, verse 22. The creation of the woman is the setting. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. So here's the Lord God. He's just created a woman and he presents her to the man. The man said, ah, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Out of the commentators at my disposal, it was David Garland who made the best case for our interpretation of verse 10. As the NIV 2011 has it, quote, it is for this reason that a woman ought to have authority over her own head because of the angels, end quote. But interestingly, it is Gordon Fee who points out how verse 11 substantiates that interpretation. Now this kind of gets down in the weeds and might be a little confusing. Stay with me on this. If verse 10 was speaking about man having authority over the woman, we would expect verse 11 to begin to qualify that statement in verse 10 with, however, man is not independent of woman. See, if the point of verse 10 was to express again in a different way man's authority over woman, to bring balance, Paul would have said in verse 11, but man is not independent of woman. But he qualifies verse 10 by beginning with the woman in verse 11. Quote, however, woman is not independent of man. So in fact, the sequence woman, man, in verse 11, makes almost impossible the view that what has preceded has to do with the man's having authority over the woman. The fact that he says woman is not independent of man indicates that he is qualifying her use of exousia in some way. In Christ, man and woman are inextricably bound to each other, each playing different roles, but needing the other, and neither superior to the other. Now verse 12. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman. And all things originate from God. I favor the lean clarity of the King James Version for this verse, which reflects better the sparseness of the original text. There's much less in the original Greek than we have in our common translations. In fact, my typically favorite NASB is, in this verse, my least favorite translation. Here's the King James. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. But all things of God. Paul has based much of his argument for man being the head of the woman in this chapter on the creation epic that man was created first, and that woman was then made from the man. Here he balances that out by offering as equivalents the creation order and the birthing order. Man was created first but once, but every man and every woman since has been created, as it were, out of woman. Isn't that ironic? The first woman was made out of man, which is why she's called woman. That's what it means, out of man. But every person thereafter, down through the millennia, has been created out of woman. And then this verse closes, and all things originate from God. Now, there's really nothing wrong with our translations, the common translations of this verse. They pretty much say it correctly. But I've said it before, prepositions are important. And this is one of the reasons I favor the King James for this verse. Not only does it keep it lean, like the original Greek, but its prepositions are best. Others may consider it nitpicking, but even small two-letter words can offer important shades of meaning. It is easy to read originate from God in the NASB and the more common come from God as a one-time receipt. By that I mean, if I get a package in the mail, it might be something I ordered from a company in Kalamazoo. It came from them. So, as far as I'm concerned, that company is the source. But I have no relationship with that company. That company in Kalamazoo has no bearing on my life in general. I just got a box and its contents from them. From them. The two-letter word of, however, speaks volumes. Just like its close cousin, in, as in Christ. All things are not just from God, they are of God. This gives us a far more expansive picture. The Lord God does not just deliver things to us, then turn away, disinterested in the results. nor is he simply a delivery boy. God inculcates himself in all those who are, quote, in the Lord, end quote, verse 10. What he delivers is not just things, but himself. God in his genius has given woman to man and man to woman. And when these two are in him, through the sacrifice of Christ Jesus, Father God then gives himself, comprising a perfect union, a perfect one bound together in him. They are not just from him, they are of him. Fee concludes, both man and woman, not just the man, are from God, or I would say of God. The one was created from dust, the other through the man, and now finally both through woman. This seems clearly designed to keep the earlier argument from being read in a way that would subordinate women to men. That's Gordon Fee. The implementation of God's genius for male-female relationships has repeatedly been corrupted by, predominantly, the male of the species. In Christian homes and Christian churches throughout history, men have interpreted New Testament teachings as license to subordinate, even abuse, women. As a result, some women are placed in a position where they are taught to exalt the man rather than to exalt the Lord God. If not explicitly, at least implicitly. And very often when the woman tries to rectify the situation, her efforts lead not to balance, but to her rebellion, not just against her husband, but against God's true order. I like what Alan Redpath wrote, quoted by David Guzik. Here's Redpath. A man who can only rule by stamping his foot had better remain single. But a man who knows how to govern his house by the love of the Lord, through sacrificial submission to the Lord, is the man who is going to make a perfect husband. The woman who cannot submit to an authority like that had better remain single. That's Alan Redpath. As always, the answer for both man and woman, the answer for the home family and the church family, lies in a thorough understanding of God's Word and an unabashed obedience to its teaching. We dwell in a world that does not acknowledge biblical authority in such matters. Thus, we are left with the confusion, the resentment, and bizarre relationships common today. The apostle teaches God's balance in male-female relationships, a mutually respectful balance that recognizes the presence and exaltation of Creator God in both sexes. Let's close by reading that wondrous passage in Romans chapter 11. These verses glow from the page of God's Word. Romans 11, beginning with verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? And here it is. For from him, and through him, and to him, are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2020 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared with others. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications made available for over 30 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright, Lockman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek-Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.